This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. How is your church doing? Is it thriving and growing, or is it shrinking? Many of our mainline churches today are shrinking, and in today's message, we're going to talk about the reasons for this trend and what Jesus has told us to do so that it can grow. Please stay with us.
My sermon theme today is entitled, The Shrinking Church. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you again that you speak to us through your holy word, telling us of your love for the church and telling us what part we can have in it. Give us the grace to listen carefully. This day we remember those who are sick, those who are sorrowing, and those who are indifferent and feel really no need for the church. Whatever our spiritual condition, Father in heaven, bring us to the throne of grace and cause us to realize that Christ is the answer. Amen. Friends in Christ, I have on my desk a January copy of the Lutheran magazine. It has a picture of a rural church and an article entitled, The Shrinking Church. I'd like to quote from this article. When Joyce began attending Zion Lutheran Church in 1954, the congregation had to set up chairs in the aisle during the worship service. In 1964, a new building was constructed to accommodate the rapidly growing congregation. We were a thriving congregation. Today, Zion's attendance has dwindled to about 50. Zion's story is one that echoes across the country as congregations look for ways to deal with declines in membership and participation. Nearly 30% of the evangelical Lutheran churches in America reported an average worship attendance of fewer than 50 people. It is no news flash that this denomination is shrinking. But where is everyone going? And more importantly, where do we go from here? In other words, friend, this article and the picture brought me a powerful message that I knew in the back of my head, but I did not want to really deal with. For I love this church. I deal today primarily with the mainline congregations, and I think that what is being said of one is said of all of them. The mainline churches that we see visibly are shrinking. Why is it? Well, we realize that when people move away, the schools have to get together, and the churches have to get together, and something has to be done because you have to have people if you're going to have a church. But there are other kinds of shrinking churches, some found right within the most metropolitan areas of our nation. Walk into certain churches in New York City on a Sunday morning, and you'll find plenty of room. The empty pews are there. Now, I'm being negative, I realize. There are churches you can go to that are overflowing, but some are empty. Come out to the plains of the Midwest and you find that the churches, in many cases, are half full. Go to the West Coast with Hollywood and all the rest. And again, you see where years ago we were doing everything to build new churches. Many of them are empty, and some of them have closed. We ask the question, what is it? And we have dealt with one answer when we say the people move away. And if they move away, then you know that you have to do something about the church. For the church calls for people. Well, granted that that be true. And so we have the rural church in places where I live, Iowa, that's had a tough time. And they do their very best. Many of them who are very committed to keep the doors open, that they would be the first one to admit, amen, the church is shrinking. But are there other causes than people just moving away? It would be nice if we could say that, wouldn't it? But we know that that is not true. We live in a day that is rather independent, and we have become a powerful race, at least we think we have, until we watch some of these political conventions, and then we see that we are not as powerful as sometimes we think, cannot solve the problems that will keep us from one war after another. There are also indifferences. People just say, well, I know the church is there. I was raised in this church. But at the same time, I don't think I need it right now. There are heresies that have come to the church. There are those who say that there is more than one way to heaven. And if there is an eternity, certainly everyone is going to be there. Now, this is a fancy branch of the church. It is not really a part of the church. But a group of people who meet on Sunday morning called Universalists. But the Universalist has crept into other parts of what were evangelical churches and still call themselves that today. When, for example, they say that there is more than one way to heaven, and if there is this eternity, then somehow, some way, God is going to find a place for them. I could give you illustration after illustration that I have experienced myself in saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, but we know that that is not necessary this morning or this afternoon or evening. Then there is the thought, well, there is enough in the Bible that is rational. It speaks to our everyday living. Let's talk about that. And so what happens? The church only on occasion talks about the redemptive gospel and turn to another, the social gospel, that of feeding the poor, clothing those who are without, visiting the sick. Jesus talked about every one of these, and they certainly should be dealt with. But the social gospel that deals with the social issues of life and not the redemptive issues of life is secondary. When that becomes primary, and that's what you hear, often the message is about the same as you'll get at the organization known as the Rotary or the Lions Club or the Kiwanis, whatever it might be, every Sunday, every day that you come. I have been a Rotarian for many years and have appreciated going there and seeing the things that they do. But the message on feeding the hungry is different in the church. In the church, we feed the hungry. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, who has first redeemed us and then has sent us out. Today's text deals with this whole matter. It is found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with the 34th verse. I'd like to read it rather slowly to you, but if you have your Bibles, open them. John, the Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34. The disciples had been away from Jesus for a while, and then it says, "Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food?" Jesus said, "Now that you have returned to me, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. Don't you say that? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the reaper and the sower may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." In other words, Jesus is with these disciples and he's looking out over the landscape. Here are these fields, the fields that have been sown, the fields that are now ready to be reaped. And all they need is to have people to go and harvest, and there will be the blessings. There is no shrinking out there of potentiality. The shrinking is in going to get someone to harvest it and to have the joy of it. Here is a building of the Church of Jesus Christ, the visible Church of Jesus Christ. We know that within the visible church, there is a true visible church, but Christ is also concerned about that visible church, for often it is through that visible church, the church that sits on the corner of 9th and Bluff or 13th and School or whatever it might be, the church where people come on a Sunday morning. That's the one he is also concerned about, because therein, if the word is preached, the Holy Spirit is at work and is doing its work in the hearts of people, and God only knows what the answer is going to be. So he says, here is the church. Why are there the empty spots? And the answer we have already given. Some, in some cases, have moved away. So they just aren't there. Here's another one. Some feel no need for the church today. Many of these people have come from good homes. Their fathers and their mothers brought them to church and to Sunday school and to confirmation classes. They've had devotions in their homes. God's Word for Today was a prominent devotional booklet in our home, written of a man by the name of Hallisby. Great devotions there. Still read them from time to time. We went to confirmation classes in our particular denomination. We memorized the catechism. The pastor taught us clearly what the way of salvation really was. And then confirmation day came. Supposedly then, the people in those classes had learned enough, and some of them did not need it anymore. So because their families had branched out in other ways, they also branched out. In other cases where the families remained strong, they were the ones who no longer needed to go to the church. So they're out there in the pastures, spiritually speaking, out there waiting to be harvested. Perhaps they were not ready for that when they were in their late teens and early 20s. But now something has happened. Life is more complex than they thought. They would be ready, but nobody has come to talk to them. Some people notice, if you are a church-going person, that each Sunday morning your car backs out and you go to church. And down deep in his heart, he wonders, what are they doing there? Shouldn't I go and see? And then he says, no, the church would fall down if they saw me coming inside. So you mow the lawn with one another. You visit about the ball games with one another, the financial world of which you are a part with one another. But never a word about that church. Until he says, how are things going in your church? You're very faithful. What an opportunity to begin to reap, to say, let me tell you. And then you say, why don't you come with me next Sunday? And we'll have dinner together afterwards. But never is a word said. Then others finally end up one day in your church. And you wonder how it happened. Now, I've told you often that I have come from a very good Christian home, but certainly one that had its faults too. Near our house, there was a man who was a good moral person. He had been a leader in the Boy Scouts. He had had some connection distantly with the social welfare work of the Salvation Army. Not much with the preaching in the army, but what was being done to help people. One day, that man came to our worship service. And the pastor got a hold of him afterwards and began to work with that man. And they were able to help him. He became a very committed Christian. And not long ago, He closed his eyes in death, and today is in heaven because he finally met a man who said, "Come with me." He lived right across the street from my father and mother and me. And never once on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or any other time did they ever say, "Wouldn't you like to come to church? We'd love to have you, and we think you would really enjoy it." But he found his way there. The Holy Spirit worked through that word in that church, and he came to Christ and was a part of the true church. Now, I tell you, my friends, this thing really works. I'm not throwing some theory at you. The Holy Spirit goes to work when he has a chance to do so in the Word. But don't ask me why. God has chosen to have us get in contact with that person and to bring him the Word. Let me tell you. In 1953, I came to Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Grand and glorious church, lovable, did everything they could for us. I loved it so much I stayed there for 34 years. I just could not take myself away, and there I have retired and worship every Sunday. What a church it really is. But I soon found that the church wasn't growing. So I began to talk around, and we decided that one way to do it would be to zone the congregation. Put each member in a zone, and he would be responsible then for all the people in that zone who belonged to our church or who had no church affiliation. So we were 395 people in church on a Sunday average in 1953. When we began to zone this and we sent people out from one house to the next house and they invited them, by the year 1964, we had 1,000 people in church, multiple services. And then we decided we should build a church that the congregation could all be one. This we did, and what happened? It overflowed until finally we had to, in 1982, build another church which seats more than that, 1,250, and we still had multiple services. In 1982, we had 1,817 churches, but in 1996, we had 1,950. These are facts and figures. We are no different than any other town. It is not we who has done it. It is the Holy Spirit. And all he asked us to do was to go out and to seek and to save that which is available. The people in our communities, friend, are looking. They may not say they are. You may not think they are. But just try it and see. I dare you in the name of Jesus Christ to really come in contact with them. Sooner or later, we found ourselves doing something else. We moved a step further. We went into evangelism explosion. And there we learned to share the faith so that we were not just inviting to a particular congregation, but we were inviting that individual to a living personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. The harvest is full. The harvest is waiting. The workers are really, really needed. We can stop this shrinking church if we will but take Jesus Christ seriously and go and visit our neighbors. The Lutheran magazine has confronted us with a sad story. The visible Church of Christ is shrinking, and Jesus has told us how the shrinking church can grow. Now my closing word. Dare we let this church shrink further and ignore the message of Jesus Christ? Amen. Lord Jesus, make us faithful to attending your church, where together with other people, believers and unbelievers, we may learn of your love, where on Calvary's cross you paid the full price for all of our sins, and through you and you alone, we can enter the kingdom of God. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray today's message will encourage you to take Jesus' word seriously to become workers in the harvest. As a nonprofit ministry, Christian Crusaders is dependent upon the free will donations of our listening family. Estate gifts, large and small, have become a significant part of our ministry. Please consider a final gift as a part of your estate planning. For information on how to include Christian Crusaders in your will, please call us toll-free at 1-888-693-2484. Our mailing address is Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. CDs and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of any amount to help cover production and mailing costs is always appreciated. Please address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Christian Crusaders now broadcasts over 22 radio stations in 9 states, shortwave in Europe, and on the internet, where you can find additional resources and past sermons. Please visit us anytime at christiancrusaders.org. That's Christian Crusaders, all one word, .org. We are grateful you chose to worship with us today and pray that you'll join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting today's service was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson, speaker on Christian Crusaders for the past 51 years. Christian Crusaders is now in its 77th year of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.